VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
We do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America as we deal with a variety of topics and issues here on the program. Today is one that is not regularly addressed on this program, but one that's really important. It's important for the home today. It's important for the family. It's important for the life of the church. We're going to be talking about marriages, and we're going to be talking about the storms that impact us and our marriages, the things that happen. You see, all marriages pass through storms. Sometimes they blow in from the outside. Sometimes they blow up from inside. Our guests today are going to reflect on their own experiences in a marriage that has faced chronic illness, the after effects of abuse, a child with neurological challenges, financial difficulties, and through their story, they show how to cling to Jesus and how to cling to each other. Joining us today, we'd like to welcome Jeff and Sarah Walton. They are co-authors of the book, Together Through the Storms, Biblical Encouragements for Your Marriage When Life Hurts. Jeff and Sarah, so good to have you with us today.
Thank you so much for having us on.
Yeah, thank you. We're looking forward to chatting.
Oh, indeed. Well, the wedding vows, they're so well known to us. I take thee, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health. But I think virtually everyone says those words, but in their mind, they think of wedding bliss. They think of the better part, the richest part, the health part, but not the worse, the poorer, or the sickness part.
No.
Well, was that your thoughts, Sarah, going into marriage, that it was going to be this bliss that comes at the early part of the vows?
Yeah, I think kind of like everybody, nobody signs up for marriage thinking this is going to be a really hard road, we go into it with kind of rose-colored glasses. We're deeply in love. You're still in that kind of honeymoon period. And so really all you can think about is the excitement of starting life together. And I was young. I was 20. We had been dating for a couple of years, and I was so excited to finally start life together. Mm-hmm. The last thing on my mind was stuff that might come that was going to be difficult. I was just focused on all the wonderful things that were to come, which I think we all really naturally are. And you're right, we say those vows knowing that life isn't going to be perfect, but we certainly aren't expecting more of the latter than the former. In many ways, I think that's protection, that the Lord doesn't give us all of those, all of the ability to see that, because we really need to take that step at a time as He grows us together as a couple. We didn't know that at the beginning, but we learned that pretty quickly after that.
Yeah, and Jeff, I'm sure you had dreams and aspirations that you had your ideals as well.
Yeah, it is pretty much like what Sarah said. You walk into it and you kind of have a game plan of thinking, what job you're in, and how you can grow in that kind of for me, it was kind of that corporate ladder. And then number of kids you may want and how you want to raise your kids and grow your family. But then as life just starts to happen, and for us, some of those trials hit earlier on. And just then the life lessons that we've learned, that God has taught us, that we'll unpack today and we unpack in our book, certainly came as a unexpected event after event, but something that now we look back and we just continue to see the Lord's faithfulness and purpose in those hard days, as tough as they are, and as much as we don't wish that on anybody. We do see his faithfulness and his goodness through those trials.
Amen. Well, it was less than 3 years into your marriage that you experienced that first significant trial. What happened?
So we had had our first about 7 weeks. He was about 7 weeks old, and he spiked a fever, a really high fever. And so we quickly took him to our pediatrician, who immediately sent us off to the children's hospital. And they were extremely concerned. They did a spinal tap. He had a very severe infection. And all of a sudden, here we were, new parents, had barely left the house at this point. And we were faced with really hard news. They just kept coming without real clear answers, but just, he's very sick. We don't know with what, but it doesn't look very good. And so we sat in that hospital. I remember it was our third anniversary that we spent the night, 5 nights in the hospital, and he seemed to get sicker by the day. And it just was like worse news after worse news, but really nothing concrete. It was more things they were worrying that maybe was going on. And so long story short, we ended up, we were prayed. We had so many people praying for us and for him. And we today, to this day, really do not know what happened. And on the fifth day, he suddenly, the numbers that they were very concerned about kind of halted. And they had been giving him very heavy antibiotics. And so it seemed to be that the worst of it was over. They eventually ended up sending us home with an undiagnosed severe illness. And so we kind of thought that was it. We were like, well, that was brutal. But at least we made it through that. And progressively throughout that first year, there were just increasingly some challenges with him getting sick really frequently. And then it started to show itself more in behavioral stuff, just difficult and strange behaviors. But, you know, he was our first, so you don't really know anything else. When it's your first child, you just kind of adapt as you go and try to figure it out. And so that kind of continued to increase as he grew. Those challenges just got more and more difficult. And it eventually led us to need to seek help outside because it took things getting really bad with some pretty extreme behaviors and challenges to shake us and make us realize this is not normal. Something is going on. Go ahead.
Jeff, what kind of strain did it place on you at that time?
Yeah, so walking into that as a first-time parent, you know, we kind of had our plan in place of how we thought we'd raise and discipline. And then when we got a lot of resistance from, you know, the first probably year or two of his life, thinking, boy, this is just a really strong-willed child. But then when that behavior continued to morph into more strange behavior and just the tantrums that went on for an hour or two and real battles, it opened up our eyes to, you know, after a long period of time of seeking extra outside help. I think the strain really for us, you know, Sarah and I we attacked this fully looking at kind of how can we parent together, but yet we saw over the years, and this was years later, looking back when we could finally come up above the surface of water, where so much of our marriage was left kind of in the rearview mirror because we were so focused on trying to figure out with our son. And so I think that's where the strain really began, is just not having a good balance because we were in survival mode for...
Well, we still are.
we still are to a degree, but certainly for those initial years of just trying to get our feet underneath us as a parent, that was the strainful part of it because we didn't even address just kind of growing and taking care of our own relationship.
Yeah, and we'll be delving further into that as well. But you actually now have four children. And, Sarah, we understand that your own health was also in decline. What was going on?
Yeah, you know, I had had health issues since I was little, but nothing had really been figured out. And so after I had our oldest, that was when the health issues I had started to magnify. And so we had the challenges going on with our son, which added stress. And anybody knows that stress always tends to aggravate things that are already there. And so I started getting sicker and sicker. The best way I can describe it is I kind of felt like I had the flu all the time. I felt just extremely achy, super tired, lots of body issues all over. And that just seemed to get worse. And like you said, we have four children now. And I had been seeing doctors for myself throughout that whole time trying to figure out what is the root of all of these issues. And so it wasn't until after our fourth was born that I was pretty much bedridden that I was finally referred to a doctor who diagnosed me with Lyme disease. And that started to connect a lot of dots, which is always a great thing to be able to say, okay, now I know what I'm dealing with. It's also an overwhelming thing when you realize, oh, this is a very difficult thing to deal with.
Right.
And not a short-term issue.
Now, your other children, they also went through times of chronic pain?
Yeah, I didn't know it was possible, but I had an active infection of Lyme throughout my pregnancies, which meant I ended up actually passing it on gestationally. And so it affects each of them differently. They still deal with stuff. with physical issues. One daughter has joint pain, another has extreme fatigue and blood sugar issues. So it kind of morphs in each child differently. But it certainly created a really overwhelming situation because it wasn't just my health. I was trying to care. We're trying to care for kids that don't feel well while we're not feeling well, which is extra difficult. And you add on the challenges of our son, and that's really what made us get to the point of barely surviving.
Okay, so let's now also compound this with some ankle surgeries that took place. What was going on?
Oh, yes. So I had injured my ankle pretty severely my senior year of high school. And it was misdiagnosed as a sprain. By the time I got to where I was not walking anymore, they finally realized I had crushed a hole in my joint. And so I had my first surgery on that. It ended up not being successful. So that has led to 5 surgeries, one being an entire joint. I had a donor bone put in, all sorts of things. And so, unfortunately, it got to the point where there's nothing else they can do, and I'm too young for an ankle replacement. And so that's just created somewhat of a day-to-day, I'm not sure, each season is different. I've been in a wheelchair for 3 months, and then I've been walking with cortisone for a while, and then that wears off. So I'm pretty much buying time until I can have that replacement. But that's added certainly another level.
Well, all this is taking place, Jeff. You're trying to hold down the fort. You're trying to make ends meet for your family. And so tell us about your job and what transpired with it.
Yeah, so that was another layer to our challenges. For when our oldest was born, I was in an on-call job as an orthopedic trauma consultant. So I was 24/7, anytime getting called in to help consult in the OR for for the doctors and nursing staff. And so, as you can imagine, that is a very, very challenging situation when you have a home life like ours, and even just for kind of a normal home life, because at any moment on holidays, weekends, and, you know, for those special occasions, you don't know if you're going to be home or if you're going to get called out. And so, going through that for about 9, almost 10 years of that really wore on our family, and certainly wore a lot on Sarah, because she was not able to consistently count on me. You know, there were many, many times when I left the home and she was in a very tough situation with our oldest son, trying to manage some of those outbursts and some of those things that were going on with him neurologically and just from a behavioral standpoint. And so I think that's where some of the root causes in our marriage, that we were, again, so focused on survival that we didn't really address what was going on during those days. So I was coming in and out while Sarah was trying to survive, and then I'd reenter the home, and that was a challenge in and of itself of trying to say, okay, what happened the last 5 hours while I was gone, and now how do we pick back up into parenting and dealing with all of the other discipline issues that just transpired? And so that left Sarah with a lot of, both of us, a lot of loneliness and resentment that we had to unpack over the years.
We're going to take a break here. We're talking with Jeff and Sarah Walton, co-authors of the book Together Through the Storms, Biblical Encouragements for Your Marriage When Life Hurts. Folks, we're talking about the storms right now. We're going to get to the biblical encouragements as well. Stay with us. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, has anyone found water on Mars?
Chris, it's common for evolutionists to claim that Mars used to be covered with water. And they have found some indirect evidences for water, but the polar ice caps, which are the most likely source of the water, they're composed of carbon dioxide. They've also found some geographical features that look like lakes or riverbeds or floodplains. Chris, even if they do find evidence for water on Mars, that's no problem. They're hoping that if they find water, they'll find life. And that'll prove that life is nothing special, that it happens by natural processes. But that's not true. Life is unimaginably complex. It needs a creator. And when we read about him and his creation back in Genesis, he doesn't mention Mars.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Visit our web store at icr.org/store and use the promo code FACT at the checkout when ordering your That's a Fact DVD.
friends, as you listen today, you find that the story of our guest today just compounds. Jeff and Sarah Walton, it's compounding after that birth of the first child, the being then diagnosed with Lyme's disease, having the chronic pains and issues that were going on there, bedridden at times, other children experiencing chronic pain, ankle surgeries that were compounding this, and trying to make ends meet. I understand, Jeff, that your finances took a hit. I mean, you couldn't stay doing what you were doing, correct?
Yeah, that's correct. So the on-call job that I had, there came a point where I realized, and we realized together, that that was just not sustainable. We had to drive two separate cars everywhere just because I never knew when I was going to get called into work. And so ultimately, just seeing the crossroads that I needed to make a change in my job for the sake of our family. And it was tearing our family apart. We were losing just kind of the balance and trying to wrestle with how are we parenting and how are we doing in life right now. And really, we were not doing it well. And so the tough choice of walking away from a job where I was making a good income and it was a job that I enjoyed. But knowing that I was not leading my family first consistently to church, because there were times where I'd get called, you know, Sunday mornings and not be able to go to church with my family. So mm-hmm. It was wanting to lead them and my kids well, and knowing that I needed to make a drastic decision to walk away from that job. And so by doing so, I ended up taking a large pay cut, probably about 50%. Which really then took a toll, because we had rising medical bills and just from the other challenges that we had going on, and just being able to continue to live in our home at that point, that was not possible. So changing jobs also meant then we had to move from our home, which we thought was going to be our forever home. 5 years before that decision, we had moved in and loved our home, but that was not possible to continue to sustain. So we ended up downsizing and moving into a rental home, changing jobs, and then more financial challenges came, where about a year and a half later into that job, the company had a downsize and I got laid off. So mm-hmm. That was the first of my two times of being unemployed. So it was a 6 month period at that point, and then I went through another period of about 9 months of unemployment, probably about 4 or 5 years after that. So we have dealt with, the finances and the crushing reality of how are we going to, what's our next move? Because Sarah was staying at home with the kids, so I was the only one working. And then when I was out of work, we were really left at a crossroads of there's nothing else we can do but fully depend on Christ. And that's a sweet spot to be at, but it is a very hard, challenging place to be at when you're feeding your family off of food stamps and trying to see where's my next job going to be at.
Did either of you either wonder internally or maybe even yell out vocally, why God?
Yeah, so that is another thing that I think we have learned of, how to lament and what that really means biblically to lament, because a year and a half before I lost my job, we felt God's clear directing us to that job. And we saw just a gift that was to be off call and to have more regular working hours. And then we feel like we got the rug pulled out from underneath us mm-hmm. of God leading us there. And now it's just the unknown and the silence of what's next. So many, many times I feel like we have raise those questions like we see in Job of just why and how long and Lord, what is next? And we're faced with the reality of silence. But, you know, as we learn throughout Job, it's not just the answer that is the beautiful part of the story of Job. It's the leading up to and seeing Christ and his faithfulness. Yeah. So it's not just the seeing, or it's not just the knowing, but it's the seeing part of him that really brings everything together.
Indeed.
And, you know, I remember, I just remember when he came to me and told me he lost his job, it was probably one of the points in my life that I felt the deepest struggle, because it did feel like that. And it, in many ways, it reminds me somewhat of like when you read the disciples in Matthew, when they go out into the boat and Jesus tells them to come out onto the boat with them, knowing a storm was going to rise. Obviously, Christ knew that. And so it's that same tension, like, Lord, why are you sleeping? Wake up, don't you see me? And so it did. It led to that wrestling of just not understanding and knowing that there are times where we don't always get answers in the sense of a worldly in front of us knowing why God is allowing something. It makes you and leads you to understand who is God instead.
Were tears shed?
What was that?
Were tears shed?
Oh, goodness, yes.
Yeah, by both of us. Of just the fear of the unknown, just the struggle of seeing our kids battling their own health issues, and again, the reality of, you know, how are we going to provide for, at that time, just the medical care that they needed, because they needed consistent care.
Well,
let's
hence your book here. I mean, there's a lot of books that deal with the joy, the bliss of marriage, and yours is about the storms, how to navigate through these storms. And as you went through these times of challenge, you found great comfort. You mentioned the life of Job. There are many experiences of Job that impacted your marriage. And though we could probably take a few hours to talk about those, just highlight a few of those, how the experiences of Job have impacted your marriage and in the very issues you were going through.
Yeah, you know, I'd say one of the things that really stuck out to me was the way that Job and his wife responded differently to the catastrophic events that happened. You know, I think when we think of Job, we tend to focus, obviously, on Job because it's mainly about him. But it was interesting as we were reading through it and started connecting it to just how it connects to marriage in way more ways, I think, than we would have initially thought. But as we dug in, just seeing how as soon as they lost their wealth, their home, their family, everything, Job tears his robe. He is in the ash heap, and he's worshiping the Lord. Hmm. Yet his wife really struggles to do the same. She can't get there like Job did. And so she responds with, how can you endure this? How can you continue to trust him? And yet it was helpful to me to see that because Jeff and I were responding differently to our own grief. There were times when I would feel like I was the only one really hurting because he just seemed like he was putting his head down and plugging through work, and he was more emotionless, where I kind of felt like I was imploding inside. And so instead of communicating about that, it would make me retreat and think, well, I'm the only one hurting, so he obviously can't understand because he must not be hurting. But that was not the reality. The reality is we were handling our grief differently. And Jeff was trying to hold things together so that our family could keep going, whereas I was at a point that I felt like I couldn't keep going. Mm-hmm. And so it did help over time as the Lord opened those floodgates to help us start to communicate that grief, that even though it was different than each other, we still needed to grieve together. And that was really important. I really feel like that helped through that story of Job. Also, even how he responded to his wife, he said to her that she's speaking like the other women that do not follow the Lord. Hmm. He didn't say that she wasn't. It was that this is not who I know you to be. And so join me in this.
And this is an interesting point because oftentimes when trials come, individuals will lash out at their spouse as if they are the adversary. Did that happen to you?
Yeah, that certainly was. We felt that at times where, because Sarah said we grieve differently, we process things differently. I'm much more internal and trying to figure things out probably in my own head as opposed to Sarah more outwardly. Let's communicate and talk through this. You know, I think you're then starting to build up your own thoughts and kind of reasoning of what the other person's going through without even communicating that. And so what that portrayed in our marriage was assuming at times probably the worst of, you know, when we're trying to do things together, it might be, well, I feel like I'm pulling more of the weight in the family, or she's pulling more of it. And so that tug of war going back and forth, and yet we're not doing it together. And so I think ultimately then we're faced with the question of, you know, we're trying to change each other, we're wanting each other to be on the same page, but yet that's not our responsibility to change each other's heart. Only God can do that. And so when we're faced with trying to look at our spouse as, you know, where is the answer? What is, how do we move forward? But yet we need to lift our eyes up above our circumstances back to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what we have learned, much through trial and error and falling on our knees and on our face time and time again, that we can't look to one another. It is a gift to have each other, and we do strengthen one another, but yet our first, our eyes need to be fixed on Christ. And so Colossians 1:18, he needs to be preeminent. Mm. And so it's not Sarah first, it's the Lord. And then Sarah is the gift that we can walk together through this. But we did not do that perfectly, and that's something we had to learn along the way.
When these storms come, it's so easy to despair and just to throw hope overboard here with our analogy. But just the opposite should be happening. I mean, the only light at the end of the tunnel, it's that oncoming train. But you write about the importance of clinging to hope in your book. If you would define this hope that you write about, and how do we cling to this hope when the storm seems so severe?
Yeah, and I will admit, this is a very cyclical struggle. I think there are times that we do that really well, and then sometimes we get overcome by emotion or by just the magnitude of our circumstances. And I think the Lord is very gracious in that, in letting us wrestle through those things. But the hope that I think started to sprout within those really dark days was the realization of our eyes looking more heavenward, that everything we were losing, it started to kind of like pry each finger off of our hands of the world. Started realizing, okay, my hope can't be in my finances. I can't guarantee they will be there tomorrow. My hope can't be in my children. I don't know what days, how many days they have, and they, you know, their lives pan out differently than we maybe anticipate them to. We can't be in our marriage. It can't be in anything. And so as we start to learn that, often through the painful stripping away of those things, you start to grasp for, okay, what is the hope that I can hold onto that can't be taken? Mm-hmm. And that I really have found, I love 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Mm, amen.
So I think as you start to grasp onto the hope that in God's word that he gives us, that he will provide all our needs. And as we cling to him, we feel his presence closer, and we start to realize he's really all I needed from the beginning. I just didn't know it, and I was grasping for all these other things. And so this joy and this peace of knowing he promises that he will hold us together. He promises that no matter what happens on this earth, I know the eternity that it is coming. And as I choose to trust him, maybe even by sitting in the ash heap, just simply choosing to trust that he is good and faithful, I am keeping my eyes on the heavenward, that is coming, and that is a guarantee.
Amen. We're going to take a quick break here, and listeners, we encourage you to stay tuned. Right after the break, I'm going to share with you how you can get a copy of their book, Together Through the Storms. It's a powerful story and one to encourage you as you go through times of storm as well. Back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
How is your marriage relationship? Do you have a spirit-filled marriage? Is your marriage one in which the lost world can look in and see Christ represented? Many of us know that we are called to have such a marriage, but fail to make it happen, perhaps due to lack of knowledge on the topic. In the booklet, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like?, biblical counselor Susan Heck draws principles from the book of Ephesians. She presents 13 doctrines that guide a marriage that will bring glory to God. You'll learn about humility, forgiveness, generosity, unity, and much more. You'll also learn not only to know these principles, but how to grow them in your marriage relationship. VCY is offering one copy of this booklet for a donation of $6, 5 copies for a donation of $24, or 10 copies for $42. Just call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
Friends, you're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America, and we're going to unpack the story of Jeff and Sarah Walton here a little bit more in the program today. They are co-authored the book Together Through the Storms. It's biblical encouragements for your marriage when life hurts. And folks, it's not so much the if trials come, if storms come, but rather when they come. Our VCY bookstore is offering this book, Together Through the Storms, as one of their featured books of the month. This is a hardback book. It's got multiple short chapters that enables you to pick it up, read a chapter or two, come back to it later, but you're going to find you want to stick with the book. You want to continue on to the next chapter. It's about 280 pages. Again, it's a hardcover book. The regular price is $19.99 plus any applicable tax and shipping. However, in a special arrangement with the publisher, our bookstore, through February 28th, are offering this book at 40% off, just $11.99 plus any applicable tax and shipping. It's available at this 40% off through the end of this month by going to vcy.com. That's our bookstore web address, vcy.com, or you may call this toll-free number, 1-888-722-4829. That's 1-888-722-4829, weekdays from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. Central, Saturdays 10 to 4 Central Time, and Rick or Ryan will be glad to assist you. If you get a busy signal, don't lose patience, just try back a little bit later, 1-888-722-4829. A very powerful book. Folks, they have gone through and are going through a lot, but what's helping them through, what's guiding them through? Jeff and Sarah, I know we make plans, or at least we have ideals for what our future should be. How do we keep from feeling cheated when this plan doesn't materialize due to a storm that may never see our plan or our ideal realized? How do we deal with that feeling of being cheated in some regard?
Yeah, well, I think it first begins with being honest with the Lord about that. You know, he already knows the things we're wrestling with. So I think there was a time where I kept trying to tell myself, well, you know what's true, so you just have to believe what's true. But really, that was just stuffing down the questions I had. And so it took coming to the Lord in honesty, and like we were talking about earlier, those why questions. And even Job talks about feeling like he had a target on his back. And we have felt like that many times. You know, it's often those times when you kind of feel like you're kicked while you're down. And it's hard to understand how is the goodness and faithfulness of God able to be at the same time as what's happening. And so it takes a little bit of just coming honestly and saying, Lord, I don't get this. This, honestly, it makes me angry. It makes me confused. I feel hurt. I don't understand who you are in this. And that, I think, kind of opens the pathway of being able to be honest with the Lord and to receive from him what he's trying to show us in that as well. Mm-hmm. But I would say that it starts to open your eyes to, okay, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? And how am I to glorify God through this? How can I be faithful in the situation he's given me, even though I don't like it and it's hard and I don't understand it? And I've seen how the Lord has begun to change my perspective on everything in life, that it's not about just making myself happy or pursuing that success. He is doing so much of a deeper work that has so much more richness to it and that's lasting as we start to kind of let go of what we expected life to be and ask him, okay, if that's not what you want for me, what do you have for me right where I am? And it is amazing to see how he starts to open your eyes to looking at things from a different perspective. When you're not bound to pursuing something, your hands become open and you're looking for ways that the Lord is leading you or that he's providing for you, or even using those horrible circumstances that you would never have wanted to actually produce beauty from ashes. And when you see those glimpses, it draws you closer to the Lord to want to know more and to want to understand you are doing things way beyond anything I've ever seen or understood. I just want to be near you now. I want to see what you're doing. And your prayers start to change a little. Instead of constantly just praying for the circumstance to change, you start praying for the Lord to change your own heart and show me yourself in this and give me the endurance. And that's amazing to see how that ends up really uniting our hearts with Christ's heart.
Yeah, I think there's a couple questions that are helpful that I think we've gotten to the point of meditating on those, thinking about those. It's not our natural state of coming to these, but really holding loosely to the things that the Lord has given us. And so, you know, some of the questions could be, you know, do I live in fear of losing my comfort? And looking at all those things that we've had stripped away that Sarah mentioned earlier, so whether it's the finances, a job, or whether it's our health, you know, do we fear the comfort of those? And is that something that we need to take directly to Christ? And again, admit those and come through the process of, if we have lost those, lamenting those. And the process of lament is supposed to bring us back into a place of trusting in who God is and understanding his character at a greater level. And so I think, you know, understanding again just the fear aspect of it and trying to evaluate and see what in our life are we holding on to too tightly. Another one is kind of like, what am I building? You know, so that could be for a man, you know, from an occupation standpoint, a leader of the household, you know, for me, trying to look at that perspective and what am I trying to do with my time and my energy and our finances and our how we're trying to raise our kids. And so looking at that, and then maybe one other question is simply, it's a simple question, but it's a very hard question again of, is Jesus enough in plenty and in need? And so we see that all throughout Job. Just that wrestling with, you know, Job was the wealthiest man, we read in chapters 1 and 2, and then all that was stripped away. So we see the plenty, and we see the need. And it's really an evaluation of what are we finding our contentment in, and are we truly content in Christ? And so wrestling, Sarah and I have wrestled with that so much of trying to come back to only Christ can bring us our true joy and be what we need in our contentment in him.
It really comes down to the gospel. It's understanding in a deeper level. I don't deserve anything. I deserve punishment and death because of my sin, and yet God loves me enough to have come to earth and die in my place, which looked awful. It looked like God was not sovereign over that, but he allowed these horrible circumstances for his son to die on a cross, not because I deserved it or I deserve a good life, but because he has such a great love for us.
Yeah.
And so I have to rehearse that in my mind that, okay, I don't understand how God's goodness is in this circumstance right now, but I can remind myself, I know he's good because he sent his own son to die for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that helps kind of anchor yourself back in the truth.
Sometimes we wonder, as we go through these storms, and they compound, and the storms get more severe, and one after another, and we look at this, and we wonder, how am I going to deal with this tomorrow? How am I going to be able to deal with this a week down the road, let alone a month, a year, or a lifetime? And you write to pray for relief, but trust in grace for today. And I'd like you to comment on this importance of trusting in that grace for today.
Yeah, so I think that's, you know, one of the key things that can be crippling is when we look too far out into the future, when we're in a trial and something that's very difficult and challenging, it's hard to make sense of anything beyond the moment. And so as we've been in those moments and we're still in that difficult season where there's a lot of fear that grows up in us quickly of, you know, what is this going to mean in a year or in 5 years? And how are we going to do this in 6 months? And all those different scenarios. So I think being able to, one of the greatest things that has helped me is to consistently be in the Word. And so while our circumstances can be haywire, the only thing that can be consistent in my life is my daily time with Christ. And that's my grounding of my anchor in Christ. And so when we can realize that we, as we see in the story of Job, that incredible conversation between God and Satan, we see that there are clear boundaries that are set. And Satan went all the way up to that boundary line, and he pushed it to the edge. But our comfort can come in knowing that there is a boundary. And I know that doesn't always bring relief and kind of a peace in the moment when we're just struggling and hanging on by a thread. But yet we also need to see throughout Scripture that there is boundaries. Christ is sovereign. and those are set by God. I love the quote that Charles Spurgeon says, that if he ordains the number 10, it can never rise to an 11, nor should we ever desire it shrink to a 9.
Okay, could you repeat that? That's really powerful. Repeat that if you would.
Yeah, Charles Spurgeon, he was quoted saying, if he ordains the number 10, it can never rise to an 11, nor should you desire that it shrink to a 9.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can rest in that and find our comfort that nothing is outside the bounds of Christ. And so cling to Christ, who is our sovereign Lord and Savior. And that's kind of the only thing that can propel us from one day to the next, is his faithfulness and goodness, and knowing that the enemy can have a foothold, but it can only go so far. And so if we can continue to show our dependence and faithfully coming back to him, praying and asking for that strength in the day and preaching the gospel back to ourselves, because it's so easy to forget, and Sarah and I need to do that constantly, relying on his grace to continue to move through each day, one day at a time.
And practically, I just would say, for me, I can be very crippled by the emotion, the layered complexities of our struggles.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I let my thoughts start running in all those different layers, I quickly crumble and I lose perspective. And so it's really helped me. I love Elizabeth Elliot, who said, just do the next thing. And that has really helped me practically in knowing that the Lord is going to take care of tomorrow. I can't worry about tomorrow. I can't even worry about an hour from now. But all I can do is trust that the Lord is going to carry me through this moment right now, that he's going to give me the wisdom I need for it. And the things to come, I need to rest in who I know he is and that he will take care of us in that moment. Not necessarily that he's going to protect us from something I fear, but he'll meet us in that moment if it does happen. And that has helped me kind of just take one step, the next. This is what I know to do. The rest of it, I need to lay it at Christ's feet.
Jeff and Sarah Walton with us here today on Crosstalk. And just due to the story, we've got some more points we want to lay out here. We're not going to be opening phone lines here today on the program, but certainly want to give you opportunity to feel not only the struggles that they have gone through, but the hope and the joy that is there as well, and the trust in God that needs to come as we go through times of challenge, go through times of difficulty. I'm so reminded here even of what we're told in 2 Corinthians about the comfort that we've received of God, that we're able to use that to comfort others as they go through times of affliction. That's what's part of this book, Together Through the Storms. They have received comfort and help and encouragement from the Lord, who are now putting this into print to be a help and a comfort and encouragement to you as you go through times of difficulty. Just a reminder, through this month, our VCY bookstore has reduced this. It's 40% off. Go to VCY.com, or call 1-888-722-4829. 1-888-722-4829. In the final segment as well, we're going to get out a little bit more of the story, but also we'll be giving you an email address where you can correspond with our guest here today and perhaps get the help and encouragement you're needing in areas as well. So we'll be back in just 1 minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. For 30 years, I've been researching the topic of brainwashing. For the past 2 years, I have been in production for a brand new docu-movie entitled Brainwashed America. We've made a big decision here, and that is to release it online for free. If you go to brainwashedthemovie.com, that's brainwashedthemovie.com, you can watch the first 2 hours absolutely free of charge. Part two will come out May 1st, Communist Day, May Day. Many Americans ask me all the time, what can we do? As you'll see in this documentary, Ronald Reagan, he narrated a black and white documentary back in the 1950s. And he and many others agreed that the ultimate weapon of the communist was brainwashing, disinformation. And the greatest way to fight it is with truth. Use this documentary to open the minds of Americans. This is your chance. Brainwashed the movie.
Jeff and Sarah Walton are guests here today on Crosstalk. We're discussing their book, Together Through the Storms, Biblical Encouragements for Your Marriage When Life Hurts. And folks, again, it's not the if, it's when. And you will go through times of challenge and struggle. I'm sure, Jeff and Sarah, that there are those listening who either have gone through the storms or are presently going through a storm right now and saying, God, are you aware of what I'm going through? Why don't you answer? Why don't I get some relief? Why don't you get me out of this? How do you respond to a person who has those feelings even right now?
You know, I would say the words that Job said. He says in Job 23, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I don't behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Mm. He is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his hands." You know, I just say that this is an opportunity for the faith and where you have put your trust to really ask yourself, what do I truly believe? And asking the Lord to give you that anchor, that it's not just a circumstantial thing, such as like Job, he could have more easily said, I trust God's good. I trust he's faithful, when he was wealthy and he was comfortable and he had a family. But that changes, that all of a sudden it becomes, okay, now do I really believe that God is good and faithful when I've lost it all? That comes down to the core of our being, of understanding what it truly means to take up your cross and follow Christ. When we don't understand, when it doesn't look good, when we can see absolutely no way anything good can come from it, it takes us really to the bottom and the central foundation of our faith. You strip all the other stuff away. And one, it's being honest, like we said earlier, really realizing it's okay to truly bring all of yourself to the Lord in honesty and wrestle with those hard questions. But then I would dig into Scripture. There's so much hope we find in seeing so many accounts of believers before us who were in very similar, often worse situations. You think of Joseph or Job, who went through these things that just, in their time, we can see it, the story as a whole, but they couldn't. So you think about how they were in the midst of that. It looked very bleak, and it looked like a lot of the promises God gave, they couldn't see how they could possibly pan out. And yet, there is not one time where God was not faithful.
Yeah.
He always is faithful in those. We don't always know when or how, but we truly can trust that he knows the way that we take, and he will use everything you are walking through to bring you forth as gold.
You know, there are so many topics in your book, and I wish we had time to unfold them. You talk about having prodigal children. You talk about, Jeff has a chapter in here, husbands learning to lead. Sarah, you wrote a chapter on learning to follow. But I do want to get one more topic in here, and there is what I believe to be a very important chapter on the topic of forgiveness. It's so easy for bitterness to encroach, and matter of fact, in the book, you call forgiveness the glue that keeps you together. If you would comment on the critical component of forgiveness.
Yeah, you know, really, it's forgiveness is the core of discipleship of all of our life, relationships. Foundational is forgiveness, because we are going to sin against one another. We're two sinners living in the same house. And if you think about, even if you have children, where do they act out the most? Well, in their own home, because they're the most comfortable, they feel the safest. Often it's the same in marriage. We feel the most comfortable, or it's our safe space. And so we tend to sometimes give our spouse the worst of it, where we can go out and we treat people nicely, and then we come home and our stresses all pour out on our spouse. But also, we sometimes hurt each other. We step on each other's toes. We do things unintentionally. We do things intentionally. And so if there is not this constant practice of forgiveness, extending it and receiving, then it's quickly going to crumble, because it has to be centered on that. One, realizing how much we've been forgiven in Christ. That's really where it has to start. Otherwise, we will be much less motivated to offer that.
Yeah.
But then I really have, I found it so helpful to picture the vertical and horizontal forgiveness was so helpful for me, because there are probably people listening that have a spouse who is not repentant of something. And so they're wrestling with that. Well, how do I forgive them if they're not even repentant and they don't have any desire to change? And it was helpful for me to see that difference about the vertical, that we are always called to forgive in the vertical sense. Between us and the Lord, I can entrust the pain that I have felt from Jeff at times that was intentional and unintentional. And I can entrust that first to the Lord, that he knows and he sees all. And then, ideally, it's the restoration of that horizontal, of communicating through that. Look, this really hurt me when you said that. They may not even realize they hurt you when you said that, but by communicating it, it allows you to work on that horizontal forgiveness and being quick to extend that grace and forgiveness to one another. It needs to be a consistent practice. Otherwise, those things tend to build and take root, which causes a lot bigger problems down the road.
We've got less than a minute left here. Jeff, what is your prayer for this book?
Yeah, so my prayer is that this would be an encouragement for couples, whether they have gone through something, whether they are going through something, or those that want to prepare for what we as Christians know we will suffer and go through trials.
Yeah.
So I pray that as they see this, they would not just see the story of Jeff and Sarah. We want this truly to be the focus on Christ and our hope that we can find in him, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing and the situation is. But we need to lift our eyes again above our circumstances that seem so muddy right now, but put it on the clear picture of Christ and the perfect Savior that he is.
Amen.
And so my hope is that we can find it in him.
Amen. Well, thank you both so much for coming and joining us on the program and sharing in part your story. And certainly to God be the glory that we'll keep our eyes on him.
Amen. Thank you so much.
And our guests here today, Jeff and Sarah Walton, folks, we have an email address. If you'd like to correspond with them, there's so much more that this book offers, but you can email togetherthroughthestorms@gmail.com, togetherthroughthestorms@gmail.com. You can drop them an email, setapart.net as well. I know they'll be glad to correspond with you. If you'd like to get a copy of this book, folks, this is one that you can stock up on to give to others as you're going through times of challenge. Contact the bookstore, vcy.com, 1-888-722-4829. They've got it at 40% off through the end of the month. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.